A couple of Sundays ago, and I told you that some of this I'd go back and then I'd start where I left off. This is what we're broadcasting to Israel. It's having effect. We got about five more letters this last week, five or six, and so it's having an effect. People are listening. We're getting letters from all over Europe. The promise that God made, you've heard me talk about over and over and over again, and I can't emphasize the importance of it enough. Everything that God has ever done in the way of salvation has always been through the seed, the promised seed, Jesus Christ. It has never been through the works of man. It has never been through any human endeavor or effort that we ourselves could possibly work in order to please or appease God or to justify ourselves before God. It's a very simple, basic promise. And the devil has continually tried to add to it, take away from it, or thwart God's purposes because man, in his fallen state, in his sinful state, inherited at birth, just cannot believe that somebody could love them that much. And they continually say, well, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better, and then maybe God will accept me. But we've covered Genesis 3:7 and Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:21 until it's going out of style. We talk about how they, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, immediately tried to cover up what they had done, made themselves coverings, their own efforts by their own hands. They took fig leaves, they tried to work them to where they could cover up what they had done, and all God ever wanted them to do was come out and admit what they were and throw themselves upon His grace, His mercy, to forgive them. In Genesis 3:15, God made a promise that one day He would send a seed. He called it her seed. Her seed being a seed that one day would be born from a woman's womb in the distant future. And it would crush the power of Satan, would bruise his head forever. But in so doing, he would have his own heel bruised, that is the seed, Jesus Christ, and would pay a terrible price. And then in Genesis 3:21, God clearly identified what he was going to do in the meantime until the seed came to forgive men of their sins. And unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. God shed the blood of two innocent animals, we don't know how many, and those innocent animals shed their flesh, which is pictured by the fat of an animal. That's why the fat was always brought to the sacrifice. And innocent animal blood was shed, and the skins from those innocent animals that paid the price for Adam and Eve's sin by their death acted as a temporary covering that covered the sins of men as long as they believed God would send the seed. Now, the promise was always in the seed. And if you trusted in the seed, the Messiah, who God promised would come, then when you brought your offerings of innocent animal blood and flesh, picturing the forthcoming body and blood of Christ, then God accepted your sacrifice. But salvation has always been by faith in the seed, and the sacrifices are something that was just offered as a future installment of what Jesus would do one day to take away all sin. Now, those animal sacrifices and blood never took away one single solitary sin. But they all pictured who would come one day and take away the sin, and that was her seed, Messiah. Now, we covered Genesis 22:15-18, and in Genesis 22:15-18, in the previous tape, we talked about what Abraham did. He took his son, it says, thy son, thine only son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, Isaac, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That was the Abrahamic land grant that God promised them. But this is the promise of salvation in a seed that is to come, whom we call the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, Jesus. He has many names. And in thy seed, a seed that would one day come forth, a direct descendant of Adam, and both through Joseph and Mary, on both sides, they both descended from Abraham. And they came from Abraham through Isaac, and from Isaac through Jacob, and Jacob through Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel to David. And that's why he's called the Son of Man, he's called the Son of God, and he's also called the Son of David. And in thy seed, now he's talking about a blessing that's going to come that will give salvation to all men who will receive it. And we're dealing with Genesis 22:15-18. We're now looking at verse 18. And in thy seed, that is, the seed that would come who would be a descendant of Abraham, born of a woman, her seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This was not just for the Jews. It was for all men. And every man who has ever believed that God would one day send a Messiah to deliver them and give them salvation and deliver them from eternal damnation in hell, that would protect them in the afterlife from anything that could possibly happen to them, that person has been saved. And in thy seed shall all the nations, both Jew and Gentile of the earth, be blessed. And he tells why. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. God used Abraham as an example of what God himself would do one day to take away all sin. He would sacrifice his only begotten son and let his own son suffer and have his heel bruised and be antagonizingly tortured, both physically and spiritually, so that God would be just and the justifier of them which would believe in him. Now, we look in Galatians 3:16 through 18. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The seed was Jesus Christ, and it came through Isaac. He is now talking about that covenant that came through Isaac and Jacob and Zerubbabel and David. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ meaning the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one, Jesus Christ. So the promise of salvation has always been in the seed in Christ, and men have always been saved by faith in God's promise of Messiah. They haven't been saved by works or anything else. Now, take a look at verse 17. He makes a point here, because the Jews have always believed that by keeping the law you could go to heaven. However, they also believe Abraham was their father. So how could Abraham have gone to heaven because Abraham didn't have the law? And that's the point that Paul makes in Galatians 3:16 through 18. He said, and this I say, that the covenant, that is the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law. Now he makes a point. He says, look, the law was given 430 years after Abraham. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He said the promise that God originally made to Abraham is what saves men, the promise of a seed who would come, and it's the same seed that God promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he makes the point here that the law was given 430 years after Abraham, and he said that can't disannul the promise that God made to Abraham, that it should make the promise of none effect. Then in verse 18 he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Bob's favorite song is Standing on the Promises. And I always kid Bob every time we sing it. I say, that's your only hope, Bob. That's your only hope, too. And that's my only hope. We don't have any other hope except our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we think that by our goodness and our works and our actions and our conduct that somehow we can justify ourselves before God, we attempt to go back under the law sometimes after we're saved, and we pay a terrible price. He says, if the inheritance be of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, in which all the commandments of God are contained, he said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. He said, God made a promise through Christ, not through the law, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He goes all the way back to Abraham, and he said, now this is the promise that God made, and this is how all the nations will be blessed. Now we stopped right here. And this is where I said I would start again, and I put a little black dot there to make sure. Now, there's a contrast over and over again that's drawn by the Apostle Paul. You see, there have always been men who have believed that salvation was by the law. And there have always been people that think, if I do this and I do that, God's going to be well pleased with me. The only way you can ever please God is by faith. And the faith has to be in his promise of a seed. And all your works have to be done by the seed living in you. And the seed isn't transplanted in you, except when you have enough faith to call upon the name of God's Son to save you. So we're going to continue in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. And over again, you see Paul contrasting the law, the commandments, versus grace. You say, here's grace. Here's the law. Now, every one of you were born with a nature that tries to justify yourself before God. So was I. That's what Adam and Eve did from the very beginning. They ran and hid themselves and worked real hard and made themselves by their own effort some fig leaves and tried to cover up what they were. And they really were trying to make themselves ready for when God came, they could appear before him. That's exactly what the whole world does. And quite frankly, I look every one of you in the eye and tell you at one time in your life, that's exactly what you did. There are no exceptions. And some of you may still be trying to do that. It won't work. It just will not work. You have to come out of hiding, admit you're a sinner, trust Jesus Christ, and then Christ, when he comes to live inside you, he leads you to do the things you do that please God. And every time you have a chance to lie and you don't lie, it's because you yielded to Christ, and God gets the glory because it's by his Spirit. And every time you're tempted to lose your temper and you don't, then it's by Christ that lives inside you. Everything you've ever done that God classifies as good, it was totally by his Son who lives inside you, and you simply said yes to Jesus. That's living by faith. When you lose your temper, when you lie, when you have arrogant and vain, prideful thoughts, what you've done is yielded to the flesh. That's not walking in the Spirit. A saved man has a unique characteristic. Sometimes he walks following the Spirit, which God gets the glory from, and sometimes he walks following the devil, which God gets no glory from. But that's the way God put it in his Word. That's the way God settled it, and that's what we need to understand. Now let's take a look at this thing about the promised seed, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, God didn't tempt him, but God tried him. People don't like to be tried. Every one of you, and there are no exceptions, pick out the person in this church that you think is the model Christian. The model Christian. I imagine those people would probably pick the Shipleys, or they'd pick Sister Barnes, or they'd pick Shirley. And if Anna Mae would ever quit her gum chewing, they might even pick Anna Mae. I don't know who you'd pick. But the truth of the matter is, as nice as these people are, and as often as they come to church, and as much as they seem to love God, they're all perfectly capable of envy, jealousy, hate, backbiting. But the truth is, they've learned in their lives most of the time to follow Jesus. And every time they start to have one of these spasms, they turn to the Lord quickly. That's the best we can ever hope for in life. Do the Shipleys still sin? Yes, they do. Does Shirley still sin? Yes. The Sister Barnes? Oh my goodness, I lost count. Anna Mae, I don't even want to talk about it. But the truth is, you cannot live a life where you never have a bad thought. You're going to have bad thoughts about your pastor. You're going to think, I ought to be doing this, I ought to be doing that. And maybe in some cases I should. And maybe in some cases I shouldn't. And I'm going to have thoughts about, I sure wish Anna Mae quit chewing that gum. But of course, I'm just using that facetiously. But I do have thoughts, and I do get irritated, and I have to ask God to forgive me. Now it's a whole lot quicker than when I was younger. But everybody's going to be tried. I've watched you go through testing. I've watched you go through trying. I didn't get to see the Shipleys go through it, but I know they went through it somewhere, because you've got to go through it. And believe me, where they came from, they went through some trying and testing, and they're still in God's Word. Everybody gets tested. I watched Charlie go through his. His was Thelma. I watched Thelma, and I've watched Rosie. I've watched her, and she's still going through it. So am I. I watch Dale go through it. I watch you all with great interest and intensity, and I pray for all of you all the time. Boy, I'm such a shepherd, I'll be honest with you. The only time I pray for you is when you get sick. I figure you've been down the road with the Lord, or you're going traveling somewhere, and I pray for you. But I don't say, Lord, please help the Shipleys to grow up. I don't do that. But I do for Chili, and I do for Rosie, and I do for Daryl. Sister Barnes is beyond all hope. But the ones I pray for are the ones that are going through this testing. See all that gray hair back there? Those two, Shipley's been sitting on church pews for a long time. They went through the same testing you're going through. And I pray for Brent all the time. I pray for a lot of you more than others, because Brent's going through testing. Brent's a nice-looking young man. He's working in a place where he's constantly exposed to different types of temptation. And just when Brent thinks he can't ever fall, that's when he is most likely to fall. So I pray for Brent. And I pray for Michael. I pray mostly for those that I look back in my life and I see the period of testing that I went through. Now I'm an old man and I'm still going through it, but now I understand a lot better what's happening in my life. And I'm sharing this with you because you're going to be tried. Don't give up and quit coming to church and say, what's the use? You're going to be tried. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from, after you're saved, from joining a church, from committing your life to doing what you should, following his instructions and rules. If you think the devil likes that, you're out of your gourd. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you from serving God. And he's got more devious tricks and ways than you could ever possibly imagine. So you're going to be tried. Now, you're either going to bear up under the testing or you aren't. But God's going to try you. He won't tempt you and put something out in front of you like the devil does, like something that looks really good where you chomp on it, and pretty soon you're hooked and you're carried away by it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Isaac was the seed of promise. It was the only seed of promise that Abraham had. He had another son, Ishmael, who was not the son of promise, because they wouldn't wait for God to do what God wanted to do. They just had to get out and do it themselves. That's a problem with some of you. That's the problem with some of you. You get way ahead of yourself. You keep trying to do these things because you think this is what God wants, so you just run out and you're going to do it because that's what God wants. And you just can't sit still and wait. Well, I'm still learning that lesson, but I've learned it fairly well, I think, by this time. However, next week I'll probably have to ask God to forgive me for saying that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham was used by God to present us a picture of the kind of love that God has. You don't know. I don't know. We can't know. But I know that Abraham wanted that child because it keeps popping up. It keeps popping up. And he just kept running to God and said, give me the son. Give me the child, Lord. You promised me the child. And God just kept standing and said, well, look down at him. Didn't give it to him. Why? Abraham had a lot of changes he needed to make in his life. And God knew what they were, and Abraham didn't. Oh, Abraham thought he had the whole thing figured out, just like all of us think we have the whole thing figured out. This is what God needs to do. This is the way it ought to go. God, if you just do this, everything will work out just fine. And so what we end up doing, saying, now, Lord, you're just sitting up there like a big gnome, I say that reverently, and we know what's best, so here's what I want, God, and just as soon as you do this, everything will be all right. That's very presumptuous on your part. It gives you the idea you know more than God. That's what God wants you to say. Just wait. Just wait. Abraham wouldn't wait, so he ended up with Ishmael. The seed of promise, no, Ishmael wasn't. He was born of Hagar the Egyptian through a clever plot that Sarah cooked up, and she said, Abraham, God's never going to give us a son. Why don't you go into my handmaid Hagar, and you can conceive a son by her? Now, come on, let's be real. Even carnal man, getting to go in with another woman to have a child? And Sarah thought, well, after the child comes, everything will be all right. No, every time something came up in Sarah's mind, she thought, that's not my child. And my husband went in and had relations with her to have that child. And so she just dug her own grave. And not only that, but Ishmael went on and had 12 sons. And those 12 sons are the ones that have given Israel all the trouble. Then after Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, had 6 more sons. And now they're added into the ones that have given them trouble. And it was all because they just didn't want to do what God wanted. And then Lot just had to go out. His daughters got him drunk. And then he had 2 illegitimate sons, Moab and Ammon, which are Jordan today. Man never does anything but messes up. That's all he ever does. Maybe that hurts you. Shouldn't. It's the truth. And I'm standing here. I'm your pastor. And I'm supposed to be the example to the flock. Lord, in mercy, the things I've messed up in my life, the things I've done that were stupid as far as trying to lead the church a certain way, I lost count. But I know this, I've learned to wait. I pray a lot. I try to follow God's Spirit. I try to yield to Him. And God's worked the work on me. I've got a long way to go before I'll make a halfway decent pastor, but at least I know to stand still and wait. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. God said, here's the picture of what I'm going to do in the future. And you look at Abraham, you see what I led Abraham to do, and one day my son, my only begotten son, is going to come. He's the promised seed that I made to Abraham. He was also the promised seed that he made to Eve. And he's going to do something that involves the loss of his life. He stopped Abraham. Abraham put up his knife in the air and was getting ready to come down on his only begotten son. Why? The writer of Hebrews says, because he believed that God would resurrect him from the dead. Lord in mercy. You mean to tell me that a man had that much faith that he would believe that when he brought down that knife that God would resurrect his son Isaac from the dead? You mean somebody's got that much faith? Well, don't you believe Jesus is going to resurrect you from the dead? Don't you believe that God's son rose from the dead? Don't you believe that because your faith is in him, God will also one day resurrect your old body from the grave? That's what faith is. And it's faith in the seed that God resurrected from the dead, who is a quickening spirit, who not only has the power to save your soul and give it life now and sustain it, he also has the power to resurrect your old nature from the grave. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We're looking at Hebrews 17 through 19. Now notice what the writer of Hebrews says. That in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. He told the man that took him up to the hill, he said, wait here for I and the lad, for the lad and I will go up to such and such a hill, and we will return to you again. Accounting that God was able to raise him up from the, raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He said, now, this thing that God did with Abraham and Isaac was a figure, a type, a picture, an illustration, a painting of what I will one day do with my only begotten son, and I will resurrect him from the dead and make him a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the writer of the book of 1 Corinthians says in 1545. He says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So now Christ has all power in heaven and earth. He has the power of resurrection. When I went to him 56 years ago, I didn't understand what I'm saying to you now. You don't have to. I went to Jesus trusting him to save me from what I am, a sinner. And trusting him to save me, he saved me. Now he's taught me all these wonderful things, and now I can understand the principle of salvation, but only because his Spirit came to indwell me and has taught me and leads me and gives me understanding and discernment and wisdom. And Adam said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now notice what he told these men back in the book of Genesis. I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is Genesis 22:5. So he believed that even though his son's life would be taken, that God would resurrect him from the dead. Now in Genesis 26:3-6, in Genesis 22:3-6, he repeats the Abrahamic promise to Isaac. And he also repeated it later on to Jacob. So there can be no doubt that we have our faith in the promise. Notice what he says, beginning in Genesis 22:3-6. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. He's talking about the land of Israel. And I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed. Now he's talking about the seed that comes out of Isaac, but remember, Isaac was Jacob's seed, was Abraham's seed. I will give thee all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. Now this is the Abrahamic land grant. This is when Israel comes in and dominates the whole world. They could have had it at Kadesh Barnea when they were supposed to go up, send in 12 spies to claim the land, but they wouldn't go in and claim it, and so they did not enter into God's rest. Now notice what he says next. And in thy seed, that is the seed of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, and eventually the seed of Jacob, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, all of them. This is the promise of salvation in Christ. He tells why. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So Isaac was one who stayed in the land of promise, who believed God's promise, who had a son named Jacob. Now in Galatians 3:6-14, we talk about this promise. Galatians 3:6-14. Even as Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what faith is. Faith is believing God's promise. And the very first thing that a lost person is given the opportunity to do, and all that a lost person can do, is when the Holy Spirit of God opens his heart and makes it possible for him to receive the word. Then the lost person can react and trust in Christ, believe he died for their sins, throw themselves upon the mercy of Christ and be saved by calling on his name, or they can reject it. Now, if that smacks of Calvinism, what they call predestination, it isn't. God's Holy Spirit has to open your heart and shine into that dark, lost heart. And he gives it the opportunity to receive it, but you make the choice. But unless God's Spirit opened that heart and made it possible for that heart to believe, you could not believe. Now, Calvinism simply teaches that man has no choice in this matter, and that you're either going to receive Christ and go to hell, or you're going to reject Christ. You're either going to reject Christ and go to hell, or you're going to receive Christ and go to heaven. But it's a choice. Calvinism teaches you have no choice. But before the foundation of the world, God chose to save all men in His Son, Christ Jesus. And you either receive or reject Christ Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart, then your heart is given the opportunity by the Spirit to believe. And your soul makes a choice. And it's strictly your choice. The fact that God knows which choice you'll make before you make it does not mean that God predetermined or predestinated it. It simply means that God has given you the opportunity to receive Christ. So salvation is a free choice that a man makes, but God's Spirit gives him the opportunity. You say, well, I think that a man can do it without God's help. Then you don't believe in salvation by grace. Listen, the night I got saved, somebody had to be helping me, and it was the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God convicted my heart, He let me see Christ suffering and bleeding and dying on the cross for my sins. He let me realize I was hell-bound without Jesus, and He convicted my heart. But the choice that I made was a free choice given of God that all men receive. And so anybody that teaches predestination, what's called Calvinism, that's absolute heresy, because we're justified completely by the Spirit of God. But even the Spirit of God is so grace, is so great, that if God did not give us the opportunity to receive Christ and did not allow our hearts to receive the light, how could we ever make the choice? So Calvinism is heresy, but salvation by grace is the truth. Galatians 3:6-14. Even as Abraham believed God, and yet his belief was accounted to him for righteousness. Why am I justified before God? Because I'm righteous. You say, well, you just got through telling us you were sinful. In God's sight, I'm righteous. So why, then, do I get to appear in the presence of God? Because I have righteousness. Where'd you get it? God gave it to me. You say, well, didn't you do something to earn it? God gave it to me. You say, well, now, surely you believe that you have to do this, do that. God gave it to me. That's the only justification I have, is His righteousness. And He gave it to me. It's a gift from God. Now, we're going to talk about what justifies and what doesn't. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that's what it is, you believe God can give you His Son's righteousness, that Christ died for you on the cross. I didn't understand all this when I got saved. When I came down that aisle, I was just scared to death of going to hell. Thank God that you don't have to understand all this. And thank God it's there if you want to understand it after you're saved. But a lot of people get saved and they never go on to understand how great God is, how wonderful God is, how merciful God is, because they get salvation, but they never come to understand it, even though they have the Spirit indwelling them, they have the book down here to teach them, and they don't have security of the believer, and they wander through this life mixed up, miserable, misdirected, thinking that they're saved, and they are, and thinking that they're, but they're just thoroughly mixed up spiritually because they have interest in their work, in their home, in their family, and it's totally tied up in that. And that's all they ever think about. They don't ever want to learn anything about God personally, even though one day they're going to be with Him. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same as the children of Abraham. Now notice, this is very important. And the Scripture, that's how I got saved, by the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're talking about righteousness. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify. See those four words? Those are some of the most important words in the Bible. Foreseeing that God would justify. Who justified you? Well, now, I tell you what, I come to church all the time. I've been baptized, and I love my husband. I love my wife. I try to be good, and I try to do what's right, and I try not to lie, and I try not to do this. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify. None of that stuff I just mentioned justifies you. None of it. None of it. Well, who does justify you that God would justify? You say, well, if I do all these things, God will justify me. Oh, no, He won't. Because you cannot serve God in the flesh. The only way God is going to justify you is when you receive His Son, and He gives you His Son's righteousness, and then you're justified before God. But God did the justifying. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. It's through faith. You have faith that God will justify you. Not that you can't, not that you'll be able to justify yourself. People who don't know who God is or who Christ is, they'll worship God, but they'll do it without faith. You say, well, I know a fellow believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes on died on the cross for his sins. He believes in God the Father. And he's working real hard to go to heaven. Who does he have faith in? God or himself? He has faith in himself. I've had people tell me, Brother McMurray, you mean to tell me that you believe that God justified you and that God continues to justify you and that you're saved totally by grace and that there's nothing you can do that will ever cause you to be sent to hell and that God is the only justification you have? You really think that you're going to go to heaven because of that? I tell them, yeah. They say, I can't believe that. I can't believe that. They won't believe it because they're trying to help God. Now, there are people who get saved in false churches. They get saved because the gospel is preached. They get under conviction. They exercise repentance toward God. They turn to God, and they put their faith in Christ Jesus, and they get 100% honest to goodness, genuinely saved. But immediately thereafter, since they're in this church that teaches you can lose your salvation, they're immediately jumped on like a duck on a June bug, and the devil helps all that he can because he does not want God to receive honor and glory from their lives. So they're immediately taught, yeah, I know you're saved and you believe Jesus is the Son of God, but listen, if you don't keep coming to church down here, if you don't do this and if you don't do that, then you can't go to heaven. And they're led into heresy. There are a lot of saved people in other churches that are false, but they have been misled by heresy. But there are also some people in those churches, including some of the pastors, who never did come to Jesus Christ, who never did exercise repentance toward God, who never did put their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, they've got a mouth and they can talk to you about Jesus. And they're like ministers of light and angels of light. And on the surface, they appear to be very godly. But they're filled with dead men's bones and headed straight for hell because they never did put their faith in Christ. And sometimes when they're preaching, the people out there that are sitting out there will get the impression, well, I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to do all I can to go to heaven. Now, these are lost people. And so when they come to God with, let's make a deal. I'll live for you. I'll do this. I'll come to church. I'll be a faithful member. I'll give. I'll pray. I'll work. And in the end, after you look over everything I've done, then you'll let me go to heaven. Those people aren't saved. Now, I've been in a lot of churches. My mother was a Methodist. My mother got saved by grace through faith. And it was genuine. And I'm not just saying that because she's my mom. She knew what grace was. But fortunately, she got out of the Methodist church. And somebody taught her security of the believer. And it made an indelible impression. So people get saved by grace through faith. It's not what church you're a member of. It has nothing to do with that. And the only reason I'm going to heaven is because God justified me. And I'm justified by the works of Christ and not by my own works. So, Lord willing, we'll take up here next Sunday and we'll go on through this because this is what we're doing and teaching to overseas and to the nation of Israel. I'm wording it a little differently when I do it on the radio broadcast so it won't be super offensive to them.